Pray. Father in heaven, we look to you now, and Father, where you are, there is truly an abundance of your love, your peace, and your joy. And you freely, generously give more and more of this to us, Lord, as we say, Lord, we surrender all. Lord, I just pray, if we're lacking any of these things, will you just fill us up right now, overflowing, Lord, of your goodness, overflowing of your love, your peace, and your joy. Because, Lord, we love you. And we just want your word to continually speak to us in ways that will truly, truly transform us. So, Father, have your way in this time now. We surrender it into your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Praise God. But if you take a look at your notes, if you don't have notes, by the way, you can raise your hand and we'll get some notes into your hands. The title of my message is Going from I Don't Care to I Passionately Care. You know, I got to tell you, in my lifetime, I have held several different jobs, and I had about 5 or 6 different employers. And whether they were managers, supervisors, or bosses, they were the ones that seemed to be large and in charge, if you know what I mean. Some of them, they kind of walk around and carry that attitude. Yeah, I'm the one you look to. I'm the one called the shots. And, you know, I have discovered when the person in charge asks for your input about something, the last thing you want to say is, I really don't care. It doesn't apply to me. And, you know, I really believe, you say something like that, it's just like job or career suicide. Because you probably won't hold on to your job for much longer. And I actually witnessed this, someone saying to the boss, I don't care. And I can tell you, he didn't hold on to his job for very much longer after that. And if you're really confident, though, and, you know, you want to share your opinion, you have an answer, you know, you want to tell your boss, I believe the best thing to say is, you know, I believe what's best for the company is this. You know, when you say the word best, the boss is thinking, okay, you have the best in your mind for all of us here. And that's what employers like. However, if you're uncertain about your answer, you can always say something like, okay, I'll do my best to find out what the best solution is and I'll get back to you. That's also an acceptable answer. But the last thing you want to do is show your boss that you're disinterested or unconcerned about improving yourself or the company. Because if you do that, they're going to go, this guy don't care. We got to find someone else that really cares. And the question to ask now is, what about our faith in God? What about our relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you really care about what you believe about God? And the questions that non-believers may ask you about what you believe about Jesus Christ, are you prepared to give an answer? Because I know sometimes people don't know the answer. I don't know. I don't care. And we got to realize God called us on a great commission to tell the whole world about the good news about his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, on December 25th, 2011, U.S. Today had an article related to this word. It's called apatheism. You guys ever heard of that? Apatheism? And the article, it was entitled, Many Say, So What? So What? To God, Religion, and Atheism. And you know atheism, right, is believing that there is no God. And people in this world was, I don't care, talk about God or whether you believe in him or not. I don't want to know. And, you know, this article described the attitude of those who are spiritually apathetic. And this is a condition true of many people according to several polls. It was found that 46% of people never wonder whether they will go to heaven. And 44% don't spend time seeking eternal wisdom. So the question is, what is apatheism? Well, it's related to the word apathy. You probably heard of that word, right? Apathy. But I have a definition here. It says, acting with apathy or unconcern, disregard or lack of interest towards belief or lack of belief in a deity. And deity is God. In regards to whether God exists, whether there is heaven or hell, an apatheist will say, so what? I don't care. It's not that they believe in God or they don't believe in God, they just don't care. And from this definition of apatheism, we can see that there are two different types of spiritual apatheists. Well, first of all, there's the one who is a non-believer. And the reason why they're non-believers is because they have very little or no understanding of God because what? They don't care. They have this I don't care attitude. So, you know what? They didn't make those steps to come to know God. But then there's the one that may be a believer and have a general understanding of God, but have not pursued God in knowledge and understanding, and therefore they become spiritually apathetic, which means, I don't care. I know enough about God to say I'm a Christian. Good enough. But they never truly experienced God. They don't really know about His love, about His power, because they didn't dig deep enough. And as Christians, we have this responsibility to dig so deep that we can experience God in the fullness of His Word. Amen? Amen. We need to do this. So here's the question. What causes apatheism? Well, look at number one here. It says, when a person's focus is centered on material gain. Centered on material gain. And you know, Moses, he warned the Israelites about the danger of materialism. Look in your notes. It's in Deuteronomy 8, 11 to 14. Look what it says there. But that is the time to be careful, Moses says. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey His commands, regulations, and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large, and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, what does Moses say here? Be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God, who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. And Moses says, be careful. God wants to bless you. But in your blessings, if you forget God, oh, that's not a good thing at all. How can you forget God when He's the one that releases the blessings onto your life? And you know, two prophets also saw how they were slipping away. The Israelites were slipping away from God, putting their faith in idols and other gods. And because they were slipping away, they were losing the love and passion for God. Look what Amos says in Amos 6, 3 to 6. This is what the prophet says. You push away every thought of coming disaster, but your actions only bring the day of judgment closer. It says, how terrible for you who sprawl on ivory beds and lounge on your couches, eating the meat of tender lambs from the flock and choice calves fattened in the stall. You sing trivial songs to the sound of the harp and fancy yourselves to be great musicians like David. You drink wine by the bowlful and perfume yourselves with fragrant lotions. You care nothing about the ruin of your nation. Isn't that true? Sometimes we get so concerned, you know, we get so caught up in the things that we own, the things that we have, and we realize, look at our society, there's so much immorality, so many people that are lost, yet we say, oh, I'd rather focus on my flat screen TV set, or whatever I have, I'm going to put all my energy on those things, where God's called us to go out into the mission field and tell the people about the good news of Jesus Christ, amen? He's called us. He put it in our hearts to do it. And look what it says here in Hosea 12:8. It says here, Israel boasts, I am rich. I made a fortune all by myself. No one has caught me cheating. My record is spotless. And you know, a believer has been ensnared by the devil when they have done wrong and their conscience no longer bothers them. Because you know what? If you truly are in the Word, guess who your conscience is? It's the Holy Spirit of God. He will speak to you in ways that will say, turn around. That's not right. What you're doing, that is wrong. Make it right with God. Make it right with your brother or sister. This is what the Holy Spirit does. We got to listen and we got to tune in and we got to say, yes, Lord, if we know what's wrong, we're going to say, okay, I'm going to make it right. Because look what Israel does. They're boasting, hey, look at me. I got everything I got that I ever want. I'm rich. but they don't realize, man, they're doing wrong, they're cheating. But they're saying, my record is spotless. And that's sad, because sometimes I hear people say, Pastor, I didn't do anything wrong. I never get caught. So I didn't do anything wrong. Well, really, who knows about what you've done, though? Who knows your true motive in your heart? God does. So we got to make it right with God. And as you live a life that is truly righteous with the Lord, He will bless you. You know, even Jesus, He would give the church of Laodicea when He saw their lukewarmness. You know, I've been talking about this in the past several sermons. About, you know what Jesus did, right? He says, you're neither hot, you're neither cold, you're lukewarm. So what does Jesus do? He spits them out. He says, oh, I don't want any part of you. This is not how a true Christian is to live. He wants you on fire. You're in or you're out, Jesus is saying. He wants the fullness of your heart to be for Him. Look what it says in Revelation 3:17. Jesus says to them, you say I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And Jesus says, open your eyes. Really look within yourself. And you'll realize how poor you are. You may look on the outside. I got everything I have and everything I need. But Jesus says, no, look inward. Look inward. And see that you must come and give your whole life to me. You know, there's this well-known pastor. His name is George Truett. And he was invited to dinner in the home of a very wealthy man in Texas. And after the meal, the host led him to a place where they could get a good view of the surrounding area of his property. He had acres and acres of land. And pointing to the oil wells in the huge landscape, this man boasted, 25 years ago, Pastor, I had nothing. Now, as far as you can see, hey, it's all mine. And looking in the opposite direction, at the sprawling fields of grain, he says, hey, that's all mine. And then turning east toward huge herds of cattle, he bragged, they're mine. And then, pointing to the west and a beautiful forest, he exclaimed, that too, Pastor, is all mine. And he paused, expecting Pastor Truett to compliment him on his great successes. And Pastor Truett, though, however, placing one hand on the man's shoulder and pointing heavenward with the other, he simply said, how much do you have in that direction? The man hung his head low and confessed, I never thought of that. And the question is, where do you place your treasures? In heaven or here on earth? We got to make sure our hearts are geared towards heaven, realizing we're going to do what the Lord asks us to do, and we're going to be focused on what is eternal, not temporal, because everything on this planet Earth is temporal. It will fade away eventually. But we got to focus on the things that we know that will last forever. A person's heart, a person's soul. What can we do to touch that person's heart? To let them know that Jesus Christ loves them. These are the things we are to put all our focus and energy upon. Because you got to understand one thing. You don't have to be wealthy to be caught up in materialism. You know that, right? Because, you know, think about it. As a child, I remember as a child myself, I saved up enough money to buy a toy that I've been just wanting. I see my friends, you know, playing with the toy that their mom bought, and I said, oh, I gotta save. I want that toy. But, you know, eventually I might save up and I can get this toy. But when I get it, guess what? All my focus is upon this one piece of object. And, you know, my parents would say, Ben, you know, I want to talk to you. I want to see how you're doing. I'm like, my toy. You know, all my energy is, what do you want? And he says, put down that toy, Ben. No. I've been waiting for this toy forever. And, you know, I can't put it down because I am so hooked on a material object. Wow. And you know, think about it, an adult person could have saved up to buy a designer watch or a purse or a piece of clothing, you know, a leather jacket, whatever it may be. And now it's become their idol. You know, they could wear it and say, hey, look at me. I mean, even changes how the person walks and changes their attitude just because of an article of clothing. It could be a sunglass or a leather jacket. Suddenly he's like, you ever seen that?
Yeah.
And we got to be careful of that because we're putting all our love and energy towards a material thing, which is not of great importance. Because, you know, I got to tell you, even for many guys, you know, especially guys that are going through midlife crisis, I hear about it because, you know, I'm 47 and I kind of know what that midlife crisis is about, but, you know, a lot of guys, they like to buy that nice red sports car. You know, and so they say, oh, I've been dreaming of this, and now they can eventually, you know, put down a down payment to get one, and you know, they spend numerous hours polishing it until it's like shiny as can be, it's sparkling, it's shining, and they do whatever it takes to keep it beautiful, and they make sure the engine is in tip-top shape, and you know what, I know some guys, they even say, yeah, this car, this is my babe. And their wives are looking at them going, I thought I was your babe. And we realize, don't we do that sometimes? You don't need to have a lot in order to get hooked up in materialism. All it takes is just one thing. You put all your focus and energy upon it, it becomes your idol. And we are to give our reverence to only God. Amen?
Amen.
Do not get caught up in that, because you can say, oh, but you know, I just love this thing. It's a blessing from the Lord. Well, if it's a blessing from the Lord, give Him thanks. Give Him the glory. Don't put all your focus on this one thing. Amen? Well, look at number two here. It says, when a person has become a spiritual lazy sluggard. Ooh, sluggard. It's used in the Bible. Proverbs 24, 33-34. Look what it says there. A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. Ooh. And we got to realize this verse applies to every area in our lives, whether it pertains to the physical, the mental, or emotional, or spiritual. If you get to the point where you kind of just want to kick back and relax all the time and just say, you know, whatever goes, you know, you just say, I don't care. I just want to take it easy. Look what it says here. Poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Pounce. That's what it means. Pounce, right? Will come to you and you will come to nothing. Look what it says here. Scarcity. You know what scarcity is? Having very, very, very little. It says it will come to you like an armed robber. And you know the devil. It tells us in the Bible, right? He comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. He loves to steal from us. Whatever God has given us, He wants to take it from you. He doesn't want you to be blessed. He wants you wretched and miserable. And we got to fight back with the Word of God. We got to make sure our heart is right. We give thanks to God. We're always content in every situation so that the Lord, He will bless us even more. If you truly have a heart of contentment, a heart of gratefulness, He will bless you. Because that's what He wants from you. He wants that kind of heart. He knows that your heart belongs to Him. You know, there's a story of an old mountaineer and his wife who were sitting in front of the fireplace one evening, just wasting away the time. You guys have been there, right? Where sometimes you just don't want to do anything. You just zoning out. And you know, after a long silence, the wife says, Jed, I think it's raining. Get up and go outside and see. And the old mountaineer continued to gaze into the fire for a second. He sighed and then he says, oh, Ma, why don't we just call in the dog and see if he's wet? You know, when I read this, you know, because all he had to do is just get up and take a look outside. But no, we're just calling the dog. If he's wet, that means it's raining. You know? But when I read this, I remember there were times when the Holy Spirit, you know, I'd be just kind of like kicking back, relaxing, you know. And you know, maybe I rested for like 3 hours already, but I don't want to get out of bed yet. I just want to cruise. I just want to veg out. But the Holy Spirit, okay, Ben, you rested long enough this time. Grab your Bible. Get in the Word. Oh, really, Lord? I want to rest a little bit longer. So, you know, the Holy Spirit says, come on then, get in the Word. And instead of doing that, I turn on the TV. I get my remote control, click. I say, okay, Lord, I'm going to watch Christian program. Just as good. And, you know, I'm watching a Christian program, then, okay, I tell you what, Lord, I'll pop in a Christian DVD, and I'll watch and listen to a pastor's teaching. Okay, Lord, that's good, right? But then the Holy Spirit says, Dan, I want you to get in the Word because I'm going to reveal something to you. Then I go, okay, Lord. Because here's the thing, we always want the easy way out, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with, you know, Christian program and, you know, the DVDs and all that. But when the Holy Spirit says, it's time, get in the Word, grab the Bible. Because sometimes, you know, for some of us, we don't like reading and all that stuff. But it's not about just reading. It's about experiencing God as you dig deep into His Word. Amen? Amen. That's what it's about. And as you realize that, God will speak to you. Look in your notes. Look what it says here in Philippians 3:12. It tells us here, work what? Hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Work what? Hard. Don't be afraid of hard work. Because it says, you are to work hard to show the results of your salvation, that truly you are saved, that you are willing to do whatever it takes. And you know, whether it be praying, getting into the Bible, God wants us to do this. This is very important that we do this, because that's how we truly hear from God. That's how we truly experience more and more of Him. Look what it says in Galatians 6:9. It says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. It's so easy to give up, you know, because, you know, sometimes, I know as a kid, and sometimes my children would say, but Dad, I'm tired. So I'm tired too. But we got to do what we got to do. And a lot of times I ask the Lord, strengthen me, Father. I know there's work to be done. Give me strength, Lord. And I tell you, He gives me strength. When I sometimes show at the park, I'm just so tired. But I say, Lord, this is all for You. Strengthen me. And I just feel His presence, His power just entering right into me. Then I get excited. I get charged up. And then I know I'm ready to go. And that's what we all need to do whenever you're serving the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit fill you up first. Then people will truly see Jesus Christ in you. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. That means when you do the work of the Lord, you show up ready to give 100% over the top unto the Lord. And you know, you just got to go with that attitude and say, Lord, I'm here to represent You and represent You well. And as you go with that kind of heart, you're going to see people wanting to know more about your God. They want to know more about the hope you put in Jesus Christ, because they see it in you. You don't have to use many words. They'll see Jesus Christ in you. They'll come and ask you. I've seen that. Because sometimes we think we got to use all these fancy words, you know, to tell them about our Lord God. When all we got to do is just show them the love of God. When we show that we really care, that's when they're going to say, okay, tell me more. I want to know more about what you read in the Bible, about what you know about God. Because we got to make it a point. When we make up our mind to do something for the Lord, let's put all our heart and soul into it and say, Lord, this is for You. And I'm giving all of me unto You to serve You. Look what it says here in Matthew 5:37. It says, but let your yes be yes, and your no, be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So what is more than yes and more than no? What kind of answers do we give if we don't say yes or no? Well, I don't know. Well, I don't care. Right? And we got to stop making excuses and make it a point to always give our best to God. Because, you know, you got to realize there are many ways of saying, I don't care. You know, some examples, you know, if you ask someone for opinions, okay, well, how can we make, you know, the ministry more effective or whatever? And they say, well, whatever you want. In other words, you're saying, I don't care, you do what you want, right? Or, let's just get it over with already. It shows that you don't really want to be there, that you really don't care. And if you are serving the Lord, imagine, you're standing before the Lord one day, and He reminds you, you remember you went to ministry and you said you didn't care? Oh. But imagine if the Lord says, I remember you showed up at that ministry, and you cared. You took people by their hands, you hugged them, you showed them my love. And imagine Jesus thanking you for the very fact you showed the people His love to them. That's what it's about. How passionate are you about showing God's love to the people that are all around us, people that need to know that there is a Savior that loves them so much. And you know what? Sometimes saying, I don't know, or I don't know, right? Sometimes I say that too. It can show apathyism. It shows that you don't care. You know, there's this former coach of the Utah Jazz. His name is Frank Layden. And he was a coach in the 70s of the basketball team, you know, the Utah Jazz. And he had problems with this one basketball player. So he called the guy, right? This guy is very talented, but he's kind of troubled. So he says, come to my office. So the coach looks at the player right in the eyes. And the coach finally says, my son, I can't understand it with you. Is it ignorance or is it apathy? And you know what the player's typical unconcerned response was? The player says, coach, I don't know, and I don't care. Think about that. I don't know, and I don't care. It shows that, what? He's ignorant, and he's apathetic. And, you know, really, if you always have this kind of attitude, I don't care, guess what? People are going to say, well, if you don't care, you know what? I don't care to be around you, too. Because it seems that you don't care about people, you don't care about anything. So people say, you know what, maybe you just should be alone there. And sometimes people wonder why they're always alone. When you have this apathetic attitude, I got to tell you, people, they don't care to be around people like that. And here's the thing, the first time you say it is understandable, because sometimes we don't know something, right? You say, I don't know. But when, you know, that's acceptable. But when the second and third time it happens, it's no longer acceptable. You know, I got to tell you about this one time. You know, about 12 or 13 years ago, my wife and I, we owned a Filipino food store in Chinatown. And actually, it was more than just Filipino food. We sold all kinds of Filipino products, from soaps and shampoos to potato chips and various snacks to cosmetic items to different household and kitchen items, all from the Philippines. And you know, our Filipino customers would come into our store and they would take one look at me and they go, hey, you're not Filipino. I said, yeah, I'm not. My wife is from the Philippines and that's why we got this Filipino store. And you know, I remember one time this customer came in and asked me, you know, because you guys know what halo halo is, right? And we will always pre-make it. So we put it in cups and there's like about, what, 11 ingredients, you know. I don't know what they were, but, you know, she was, I'll put some of this and some of that, some of this and some of that. So, like, 11 things you put on the bottom, and then we pour, store it in the refrigerator. So, you know, one of the customers came, and she asked me, hey, so what's in that halo halo mix? I didn't know what was in there. I put it in it, but I don't know what it is, right? So I go, I don't know. Filipino stuff. And I remember that customer gave me that glare, Filipino stuff. And I said, you know what, my wife is not here right now, but if you come back, she can tell you what's in it. Well, you know, the lady, she didn't come back until like a couple days later. And so happened when she came back, you know, Johnny went to run an errand. And Here she comes. And I'm thinking, oh no, not the hollow, hollow lady again. And so she asked me the same question. So, what is in your hollow, hollow mix? And again I said, I'm so sorry. I still don't know. I didn't ask my wife yet. And I remember she kind of looked at me and she stormed out of the store. And she never returned. And just imagine it. I were to do this all the time. When customers ask me, oh, what is this product? Oh, where did it come from? Or whatever. And I kept on saying, I don't know. I don't know. You think my business would last very long? No. And the whole point of this illustration is that sometimes we got one shot, you know? Because, you know, a believer comes to us and they have all these questions, you know, and all these seeds have been planted in their hearts already. You know, what people have told them about Jesus Christ, about their testimony. And they may have a question. Imagine you say, I don't know. And, you know, and sometimes what we say can be that breaking point where they say, yeah, I get it. I need Jesus. Thank you. And we got to get out of the habit of saying, I don't know. Make it a point. You say, I'm going to get in the Word so that I do know. So that when people come out to share with them about the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, when I remember when I first became a Christian, I bought one of these metal fish emblems. You ever seen those before? It's shaped as a fish, but it has Greek letters inside the emblem. You've probably seen it before, right? Where people put this on their car trunk, yeah? And basically, what this represents is the very fact that in the ancient times, this symbol identified you as a Christian. You know, sometimes you put on your shirt, and people saw it, okay, that guy is a believer. And you know, one day I was with my friend, and he's not a believer, and he was with me, and he asked me. So he says, Ben, what is that? What is that emblem? And he said, and I said, oh, I'm not sure. I said, well, what are those Greek letters inside them? I don't know. That's what he said. I don't know. I'm not sure. And you know what his response was? He says, Ben, sometimes I wonder if you really know what you believe. Maybe it's all a joke to you. Because you know what? For all of us and your other friends, we believe what you believe is a joke. Oh, okay, it cut. I was hurt. But the Lord said, so what are you going to do about it? So I dug deep. And I went in the Word and I did research and I told him what this symbol means. And basically what it means is Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. That's what the Greek letters represent. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Because you know what? If we really don't know something, I make it a point. Someone asks me a question about God. I don't know all the answers. But I say, no, I'll make it a point. I'm going to get back to you. And I do. And sometimes I'll come back with like pages. So be careful. You're asking for information. I'm going to give you a book. That I copied off from the internet, all the information you would ever want to know about what you just asked. Because that's how we got to look at it. Because people are hungering for the Word of God. They're asking you. You got to make sure you're ready for an answer. Look what it says here in 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And you got to realize, it says, right? That's what it says. Always be prepared to give an answer. Because, you know, sometimes people come to you, they're hurting inside. You know, whether it be from their marriage, whatever relationship, from a loss, you know, of a job. You know, they come to you hurting. If you say, I don't know, you know, it just shows that maybe you don't really care. And if you really don't know, just say, you know what, let me pray for you. I'll get that answer to you. It shows that you really care. Let's just make sure we don't say, I don't know, you know. And if they really are looking and seeking for God, let's help them find God. let's take them by the hand and say, okay, I'll make sure that you will continually progress in your understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Because here's the thing, we got to realize when all is well and people are materially blessed, it is easy to become spiritually apathetic. Think about that. Because in times of crisis, that's where people, right, they flock to the churches. Remember 9/11? Did you know they were saying that these churches couldn't hold the people that were coming on Sundays? Everyone needed to hear the Word of God. They couldn't find comfort anywhere else. So I'm saying, I've never gone to church before, but I think I need to go. That were a lot of people's attitude during that time. And we realize that's what we need to do. When people come to us seeking answers, oh man, make sure you got an answer that will touch their soul, that will truly touch their heart. So here's the next question. What cures apathism then? Look what number one here says. It says, true repentance brought about by godly sorrow for sin. True repentance brought about by godly sorrow for sin. And 2 Corinthians 7:8-11, look what it says here. Paul writes to the Corinthians, I am not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you. And you know, you got to understand, they weren't doing as they're supposed to. They were backbiting each other. They were gossiping and they were saying all these bad things about each other. And Paul says, I'm not sorry I sent this really kind of nasty letter to you. He says, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. Now I am glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so you are not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. And we know a good example of this is Peter. He denied Jesus how many times?
Three times,
right? And after he realized what he had done, the Bible says he wept bitterly. And he was sorrowful. I mean, he knew he blew it. But it was godly sorrow, because you remember what happened afterwards? You know, Jesus resurrected and met with him. And three times Jesus says, you know, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. And Peter says, yes, Lord, I will. And it was godly sorrow that made him want to make things right with God. He knew it wasn't about himself. This is what we call conviction. When the Holy Spirit gives you the word that convicts your heart. And you say, yes, Lord, it's true. I did wrong. I want to make it right. This is godly sorrow. On the other hand, you guys know about Judas, right? He betrayed Jesus. And what happened? He also wept bitterly. Well, what did he do afterwards? He hung himself. And this is worldly sorrow. You know why he hung himself? Because all the focus was on himself. It wasn't on God. If it was godly sorrow, he would have said, you know, Lord, I blew it. Father, I want to make it right with you. But no, he said, I did wrong. I'm ashamed. And he hung himself. And to stay away from spiritual apathy, which is a spiritual I don't care attitude, right? We got to make sure we always have godly sorrow. Because the focus is on God, not yourself. You'll become spiritually apathetic when you are focused on yourself. Because you can say, yeah, I did wrong. And you may say, you know what? Who cares? I don't care. But when you know that you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, you must say, oh Lord, I'm so sorry. I want to make it right. And it will lead you to repentance. Amen?
Amen?
That's what it takes for you to go to God and realize it's Him that can do it for you. Look what number two here says. It says, the complete realization of how great God's mercy and grace is for all of us. Let me say it again. Complete realization of how God's great mercy and grace is
for all of us.
Look what it says in Romans 2, 4 to 11. It says there, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? And Paul continues to write to the Romans. I'm going to read to you verse 5 and on to verse 11. You can just follow. It says, but because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up a terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But He will pour out His anger and His wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. And I got to tell you about this one incident. You guys know Billy Graham, right? He's in his 90s, and you know, he's a worldwide, world-known, famous preacher of the gospel of Christ. And he told about this one incident when he was younger. He was driving through a small southern town, and he was stopped by a policeman and charged with speeding. And, you know, Billy Graham, he admitted his guilt, but was told by the officer that he would have to appear in court. And the judge asked him, guilty or not guilty? And Billy Graham, he pleaded guilty. And the judge replied, okay, that'll be $10, a dollar for every mile you went over the limit. And suddenly, the judge kind of looked at him, and he recognized him as the famous minister, Billy Graham. And he looked at him and he says, you have violated the law. The fine must be paid. But then he says to Billy, I'm going to pay it for you. And then he took a $10 bill from his own wallet, the judge, right? Attached it to the ticket, and then he took Billy Graham out for a steak dinner. And that, said Billy Graham, is how God treats repentant sinners. When you truly understand about the grace of God, knowing that you don't deserve anything from God, but yet He loves you and He wants to bless you, you're going to say, man, I care. I care about my faith. I care about the very fact that if I'm not progressing with God, I got to do something about it. That's what it takes when you realize how much God loves you and the ultimate sacrifice He was willing to give for you and for me. And that was His only begotten Son. He was willing to sacrifice His Son, who He loves so dearly, for you and for me. And if you truly understand that God, He wants to give you more than just a steak dinner, regardless of what you do, then you will never fall into that trap of spiritual apathy. Amen? Let that continue to sink into your mind, into your soul, into your spirit, how great the grace of God is. Well, number three here, it says, total commitment to read and meditate on the Word of God daily. Look what it says there in 2 Timothy 3, 15-17. It says, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. And if you want to do good work unto the Lord, I have to tell you, you got to know the Word of God. Because, you know, yeah, we can, you know, like, for example, on Saturdays we go out to the park, we do the outreach, we minister to people. If you just go there, you know, every Saturday, but the Word of God is not in you, It's not alive in your heart. You're just going to see it as just mere work. Whereas we should say, no, this is ministry. This is me serving my Father God with my whole heart. That's what God wants from us. You know, the very fact that we're doing it for Him because we love Him and we love the people that's around us. Amen. That's how we represent God well. Amen? Amen? That's how we know that truly our heart belongs to Jesus. Look what it says here in Psalm 119, 103 to 105. Oh, look what the psalmist writes here. I love this. It says, how sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Let me ask you, is the word of God sweet to you? Or is it a situation where the Holy Spirit may be telling you, okay, it's time to get in the word? And you go, oh, really, right now? Oh, the NBA playoffs are on. And the Lord says, right now, Ben. You know, I may fight a little bit, but, you know, I got a choice. Am I going to do what the Lord tells me to do, or I'm going to choose my fleshly desire? And sometimes we got to realize this is of greatest importance. The very word of God. You got to understand. It's so sweet. I mean, it'll transform your life. And you're going to see how miracles will happen. You're going to see how God's power will come into your life and transform you. And you will see how He will restore the things that are dead in your life. If you really, truly embrace His Word, if you love His Word so much, that you can get enough of it. And that's why the psalmist says, no wonder I hate every false way of life. It's because the Word of God is in him. The Word of God is speaking to him daily. And He's always choosing the right paths. Amen? And we got to make sure the Word of God is that important to us. And it tells us here that it is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. You're never in darkness anymore. Because when we were in the world, we didn't know Jesus Christ. Sometimes we just made decisions based on whether we thought it felt good or not. So, okay, I guess we can go there. Or sometimes, oh, it feels good. Okay, let's go. No, it's none of that anymore. When you have the Word of God, it will direct you. It will guide you. It's a lamp unto your feet. It will show you, oh, take a step in that direction. Because that's where my blessings are for you, child. But don't step there because that will lead to darkness. You've got to listen to that Holy Spirit's voice as we read the Word. Because He will speak to us in that way. And we will know what to do. You know, you may have remembered the two followers of Jesus in Luke 24. They were on the road to Emmaus, and they were saddened because of the death of Jesus, and didn't understand how, why did all these things happen? And you know, you guys remember Jesus, He resurrected, and He walked with them, but they didn't recognize Him at first. And so, you know, they were deeply saddened, and Jesus counseled them. Imagine, they don't know this is Jesus. And so Jesus talked to them and explained the scriptures to them. Look what it says here in your notes. Luke 24, 30 to 32. And so Jesus sits with them at the table. And then it says here, when He was at the table with them, He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized Him, and He disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And you got to realize, to be rid of spiritual apathy, we got to have the Spirit of God alive in us. Because remember, when Jesus was with them, explaining the scriptures to them, that's when their heart just came alive. Their hearts were burning with passion to know more about God. And we got to realize, when we read the scriptures, invite Jesus. That's what I do. I say, Jesus, come. Be with me as I read. And as I read your scriptures, let my heart burn ablaze for you. You see that? Because if you just grab your Bible, okay, devotion time. Oh, the pastor said I got to spend at least 15 minutes in the morning. Okay. Well, where's my bookmark with my reading, my daily? Okay. 3 chapters! Oh, man! And, you know, we can go with that kind of attitude. Your heart will not be set ablaze. If you do it that way, you're going to have spiritual apathy very quickly. You're going to say, I don't care anymore. This is just too much. I'm getting bored. This is just too much. Instead, invite Jesus. Go to the table and say, Jesus, I invite you to be here with me. Speak to me. Speak to me, Lord. What you want me to get from your word. You see the difference? Sometimes just the attitude, a little tweak in your attitude will make a world of a difference. And you suddenly will have the desire to get in the Word. Amen? You know, I'd like to conclude by reading to you this poem written by a pastor. And the name of the poem is Earnest Heed. Okay, just take a listen to this poem here. It says, there was a man named Earnest Heed who simply refused to listen. But when his wife cooked apple pie, his eyes would always glisten. Ernest had a few close friends named Apathy and Lazy. They, like Ernest, refused to hear and drove other people crazy. One day, Ernest and his friends went on a trip for rest and relaxation. Then suddenly an angel appeared without an explanation. He said to Ernest and his friends, have you realized thus far that you have gone through all your life without realizing who you truly are? For you have chosen what you want to hear. In your ears, you have made no room. For God has spoken many times, and now you are facing doom. Ernest and his friends passed away that day with angels' words in their ears. And for they had ignored and refused to listen for many, many, many years. The meaning behind this story, my friends, is evident and clear. For when the Lord speaks to you, make every effort to hear. And you may ask, who is Earnest Heed? Well, he's in the Bible. Yeah. Check it out. Look at Hebrews 2:1. It says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So it's actually not a person, it's not a name. But you know what earnest heed means? To give close, sincere attention to. And he tells us to give earnest heed to the things we have heard from the Word of God. Because if you give your sincere attention to the things of the world, you know, things that will pass away, things that don't last, right? Guess what? There'll come a day when you're going to be standing before the Lord, and the Lord says, what have you done for me, child? And you may be saying, well, you blessed me a lot, Lord. You gave me a lot of things, and I put all my focus and energy on those things. Instead, on you. We got to realize, we got to put all our heart and energy on the eternal things. That's what will last. Imagine just up in heaven, all the people that will be grateful for what you've done in sharing the gospel of Christ to them and telling them about the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. We got to get excited about the very fact that God called us on a mission. That mission is very clear. Let your heart be burning ablaze for His word so that you can truly share it to the people of this world, people who are lost, people who are in need of a Savior. And His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? And we got to take it seriously, and we realize that we're not going to say, I don't care anymore. We're not going to say, I don't know. Make it a point that it's going to be taken away from our vocabulary, especially when people ask us about what we believe. No more of this, I don't care. I don't know. Because if you don't care, guess what? People, they're not going to care too. They're not going to care about our Father God, about Jesus Christ. So let's make it a point, all right? Get that heart burning.
serve God passionately.
So it's going from I don't care to I passionately care. And if you're a local, no more, I don't care. Say, I care. I care. All right, why don't we go and bow our hearts before our Father God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this message today. And truly, Lord, put it in our hearts that we truly care. None of this I don't care attitude anymore. Because, Father, when we say I don't care to others, it's really saying I don't care to you. And we don't want that, Lord, because we know we care about what we do for you. Because we know how much you care for us. And I just pray right now, Father, will you just let your Holy Spirit's power and presence just fill us up right now. Lord, forgive us for those times, Lord, when we had spiritual apathy. Lord, help us to be people that truly reflect your light. That the world will truly see that Jesus Christ is alive in us. That the light of God is truly in us. My Father, help us, Lord. Because we know, Lord, we can be people that make many excuses. But Father, we know, as we truly understand about your grace, about your mercy, about your love, about how much we don't really deserve anything from you, yet you shower your blessings upon us. Help us, Lord, to be people that truly hunger and thirst for your word and hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let us be set ablaze, Lord, to do great and mighty things for your kingdom's glory. Now with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I realize I have been spiritually apathetic. And sometimes I may say, I don't care. I don't know. I know I'm not progressing with God, but it's okay. I don't care. But you know, we make a decision to serve Christ. It should be, I care. Because we know there's so many people that are in need to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you're saying, Pastor, I'm going to make it a point that I'm going to live a life that people will truly know that I do care. I care about them, and I care about the very fact that if they don't have Jesus Christ in their lives, that they'll be eternally separated from God. And I don't want that. I want people to know that Jesus Christ is alive and that he loves everyone so much. And if it's in your heart to say, I'm going to be on fire for God and show people that I really, really care, can you raise your hand right now and say, that's me. I want to tell the world that I care. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right, you can put your hands down. Praise the Lord. Why don't we pray? Father in heaven, you've seen all the hands that were raised. But most importantly is the hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, help me to really care. Help me to care in such a way that people will know it's not my love that's coming out of me. It's the love of God that is being brought forth. The love of God that is being shown. And Father, I ask you now, let your Holy Spirit's presence just fill our hearts, Lord. Fill our spirit, our souls. If we have any void of love, peace, or joy, will you just fill it right now, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. And we come against any demonic attacks in the name of Jesus. Whatever the devil had come to steal, kill, and destroy, I pray, Father, that you will just let your provision come forth right now. And the devil, all his assignments that he has put upon his demons to destroy us, I pray all will be done with in Jesus' name. And as our hearts truly belong to you, you're going to continually provide, you're going to continually shower us with more and more of your blessings in Jesus' name. Father, we praise you for what you started in our lives and what you will continue to do. So in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone says, amen. Now for some of you, maybe say, you know, Pastor Ben, I've heard people talking about having a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started? Well, you can start off by praying a simple prayer, but it must come from your heart. And if you're ready to say, yes, Lord, I heard the word. I want to give my life to you. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till tomorrow, because we don't know if we'll even see tomorrow. Make it a point to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to give my whole life to you. And if you are ready and you are willing, say, yes, Lord, I surrender all. Can you just raise your hand right now and say, Lord, I give my life to you. Praise God. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, you put your hands down. Praise God. Let's pray this prayer out loud. Let's pray it together. Pray it from your heart. Say, Father God, I need you, and I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you, and I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross, but on the third day, he rose again, and he lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner, but your word says, if I confess of my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord. Make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this so you can hear me, Father God, and so that everyone can hear me, and so that I can hear myself, and so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for him, and I live for him only. Father God, write my name in your book of life, for I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, amen. Let's all